I invite you to take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Mark. We took a break for Thanksgiving, and then I was gone last week, and Adam had to fill in, and he says, I don't want to teach what you're teaching, I'll teach something else. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so we come back to Mark. I'll just remind you where we left Jesus and the disciples about 3 weeks ago when we talked to them last, or talked about them last. He had been teaching, and then they took a boat ride across the sea, got into a middle of the storm, got into a storm. A storm came up. Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the ship, and the wind began to blow, and the waves began to crash into the ship. And the disciples were fearful that they were going to be shipwrecked, going to drown in the sea, and they came to Jesus. And they woke him up, and they said, "Master, we're about to perish here. We're about to go under." And he got up and spoke to the wind and to the sea, and said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And I like to see those. I guess that would, what would that be, Adam? An adverb? Or I don't know. I know my parts of speech about like Brother Leonard does, but I like that word great, because when Jesus does anything, that's the way he does it. It's not only calm, it's great calm. And the disciple says, "Man, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" And they were in awe. It says they feared exceedingly there in verse 41 of chapter 4. But that means they held him in awe. They were learning more about Jesus every time that he did something. And so I want you, and the reason I'm going back and reviewing what we talked about 3 weeks ago is because I want to set the scenes in your mind. You know, I always like to try to put myself in the circumstances that the disciples were in, so that and help you put yourself in those circumstances, so that you can you can realize what was going on. Over in chapter 4, it says in verse 35, "In the same day when the even was come," so it was about evening. When evening was come, he sent the crowds away, and then he and the disciples got into the boat. Scholars tell us that where they crossed the sea at this point, it was about 5 miles across. And of course, when they got in the middle of the sea or in the sea, they had a storm. So they were probably delayed a little bit in crossing the sea. And so it was dark by the time they got to the other side of the sea. So nighttime, dark. Now just keep that scene in mind as we read what happens next to Jesus and his disciples. So chapter 5, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." And there's been, and let me just stop here just for a second, and this is not in my notes, but I just want to make this point. There's been some controversy about this verse because they weren't able to identify a city that led to them calling it the country of the Gadarenes until recently, where archaeology dug up a city that was called by that name. And I'll just remind you tonight, archaeology is always catching up to the Bible. We never need to wait for archaeology to prove the Bible, because we know the Bible is true. We just have to wait for them to discover the things that the archaeologists need to believe the Bible is true. And so we never wait for an archaeological find and say, "Well, the Bible is true." We say the Bible is true, and pretty soon the scientists and all these people that dig up things are going to realize it's true, just like we do. And so the controversy has been resolved. So we came over to see into the country of the Gadarenes. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, this was a desolate area, had a lot of caves in it that they used for graves. And here was a man possessed, I'm going to say now possessed by a devil, but I'm going to expand on that in just a little bit, possessed with an unclean spirit. And so here it is, middle of the night, dark. They get out of the ship on the shore. Do they have a torch? I don't know. I'll let you imagine in your mind. I know what I imagine in my mind. But they get out of the ship. And so in this area, desolate area of caves that are used for graves, here comes a man with an unclean spirit. Now, in the book of Matthew, it says there's two men. In the book of Luke, it says, just like Mark, is one. And they say, well, there it is. There's an error in the Bible. No, it's just that Mark and Luke concentrated on this one that was going to be prominent in this meeting with Jesus, who had his dwelling, verse 3, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in places, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, you go over to the book of Luke, and I won't take the time. Well, I'll just take, let me just turn over to you, Luke. You don't need to turn over there. It says in verse 27 of chapter 8, talking about the same story, here's what it says. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So again, I want to paint the picture for you. Middle of the night, dark. They cross the lake, they come to shore. Immediately when they get out of the boat, here comes a man with no clothes, who is possessed by devils, who lives in this area, and who day and night cuts himself with stones and cries out. Probably hadn't had a haircut for a while. Probably didn't smell very good. So, I mean, you just go ahead and complete the picture in your mind. You get off the boat. Betty, I can tell you're with me on this. You get off the boat in the middle of the night and in the dark. And here comes this guy, and he's probably not whistling, whistle while we work or anything like that. He's probably screaming. His hair is probably askew. I mean, it's probably not, greased down and combed, but probably askew. I mean, he's probably bleeding from different parts of his body where he's cut himself with stones. And he sees this group of men sort of coming into the place where he lived. And by the way, he lived out there because nobody else wanted to live with him. I mean, his family didn't want him around because he was crazy. I mean, he didn't wear clothes. He was uncontrollable. He couldn't be bound. And so when they get off the ship in the middle of the night, when it's dark, here comes this crazy, demon-possessed man, naked, screaming, bleeding. And I don't know about you, I just want to get back in the boat. I mean, I wouldn't want to stay there. And I just wonder what went through the disciples' mind. But here was a man possessed by devils. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about, that it was probably more than one. But Satan had a hold of this man. And again, I just want to depart from the story just for a minute and remind you what happens in our lives and in the lives of people down through the ages when Satan gets a hold of them and possesses them. Most of the time, I just mentioned four things tonight. Most of the time when Satan gets a hold of people, he undresses them. You go through the Bible and you read when people turn away from God and get close to Satan, they begin to get indecent. Think about it. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he didn't come down right away, Aaron formed that calf out of gold and he had them begin to worship that calf. One of the things he did, if you go back and you read that story, he had them take their clothes off and worship the calf. You go over to when Jesus was crucified and the disciples went out fishing. They got away from God. The devil got a hold of them. And when Peter went to shore to meet Jesus, the Bible says he had to put his clothes on. And you can tell how much the devil has hold of people by looking at how decent or indecent they are, because the closer you are to God, the more clothes you're going to keep on. Now, I know that you say, well, preacher, that doesn't apply this time of year because we're going to keep all the clothes we need on because it's cold. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just making the point, the closer we are to God, the more decent we are going to be in our dress. The farther away we are from him and the closer we are to Satan, the more indecent that we're going to be. The second thing that Satan does when he gets a hold of us is that we lose our restraints. They said, here was a man that could not be bound. They tried to tie him up with chains. They tried to tie him up with fetters. He broke them. And when Satan gets a hold of us, if we're not careful, we lose our restraints. We do things we would not normally do. We get into things we would not normally get into. And and that's why we need to stay close to God. That's why we need to stay in this book. You've heard me say, little children need restraints. They need borders. They need for their parents and their grandparents to draw lines and to draw borders around their life. And they need to understand the circumstances that they'll suffer if they get out of those restraints. Well, we adults need those restraints too. We need lines drawn around our life. And by the way, this book does a pretty good job of doing that if we'll pay attention to it. And we need to stay in those restraints. And the closer you are to God, the more you stay in this book, the more you're going to stay in those constraints. The further you get away from God and the further away you're going to get away from this book, the more we're just going to do whatever we want. You remember in the day of Noah, when wickedness ruled the earth, what did the Bible say? They did whatever they thought. They did whatever they wanted to do. Staying close to God and away from the devil gives us restraints in our life. When the devil gets a hold of a person, he robs them of their peace. In Christ, we have the peace that passeth understanding. Here was a man that cut himself. Here was a man that screamed day and night. He had no peace in his life. And if you want to know how to have more peace in your life, you get saved and then you stay close to God. You get as close to him as you can, and you have that peace that passeth understanding. And then I'm going to save the fourth thing. Just let me hold the fourth thing until I get a little bit further in the study, and I'll tell you what the fourth thing is that Satan tries to take away from us. So again, middle of the night, they get out of the boat. Here comes this naked, unkempt man, filled with devils, screaming, cutting himself, and he sees this group of 13 men or so get off this boat. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now just consider the conquest, the difference. Consider the impact that Jesus had on this man. You say, preacher, you think this man recognized Jesus? No, I don't. I don't think the man did. I think those that possessed the man did. And when the Bible says there's going to come a time when every knee shall bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, here's a preview of that happening. Because this man probably didn't know Jesus from Peter. And yet the devils that possessed him knew who he was. Look what it says in verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now again, this man, as far as we know, had no previous connection or meeting with Jesus. And yet, in his crazed state, I mean, in his screaming, bleeding state, where no man could refrain or contain him or restrain him, here he comes, he sees Jesus afar off, and he worships him. I think he bowed down before him. I think he lay prostrate before him. And it wasn't so much the man speaking as it was the devils that were inside of him saying, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? The devil knows who Jesus is. His demons know who Jesus is, and they bow before him in reverence. I feel sorry for these people who know God is and show him no reverence. There's going to come a day when their knees will too bow to Christ. These people that have been exposed to the Bible and have been exposed to God and been exposed to Jesus, and yet they ignore him. And one day, they will realize, like the devils did then and do now, he is the Son of God. And they asked him, and it begged him. They said, please don't torment me. And again, I think this was a devil speaking for the group of devils that was in this man. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. I think Jesus probably said that before the man approached him. I think Jesus could tell what was coming. And the man didn't need to get close for the devils to hear the command that Jesus had given other devils that he found in people. Come out of him, you unclean spirit. Get out. Get out of him. And they begged him, please, don't. What they did not want to happen was for Jesus to send them back to hell. They did not want to be, they did not want to be disembodied from this person. And so Jesus asked him in verse 9, what is thy name? Ask the devil, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I brought my notes so I could tell you. A legion was a Roman troop that contained 6,825 men. Now, I'm not saying that there were 6,825 devils in this man. I think there was at least 2,000, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But there were a lot of devils in this man. And he, the devil, besought him, Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. And he begged. He said, please don't send us out of this place. The place where they were in was a Gentile area. And they called it, it's a name that has Deca in it. And there was 10 Greek cities all around this area. As far as we know, this was the only time that Jesus came here. And there was a lot of pagans, idol worshipers, that lived here. And the devils probably liked it because they could find people that they could possess. And so they begged Jesus, please don't send us out of this country. Now, verse 11, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Big herd of pigs. You wouldn't find that in a Jewish country. But a great herd of pigs. And all the devils, now listen, before it was one of them talking. He talked in the singular. I beg thee. Notice the words. He besought him. Now it says, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I believe there was a multitude of voices that spoke out of this one man to Jesus, saying, don't just send us to hell. Don't send us. Let us go into the swine. Let's go into the pigs. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He said, okay, if that's where you want to go, go ahead. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So here's a herd of 2,000 pigs. The devil say, don't just send us out of this man. Let us go into another body. Let us go into someplace. They said, how about the pigs over there? And Jesus said, okay, go ahead. And I can just picture it in my mind. I mean, I don't think you could see the devils going out of the man and into the pigs, but I think you could sure see the pigs as they started running violently. Have you ever seen a pig run violently? Debbie's uncle had a pig farm. And when I was a city boy, I didn't have anything to do with pigs. I didn't eat hot dogs for years after I was down there with him. But when he went out in the morning, and I went with him when we stayed with him for a while to feed him, boy, those pigs ran violently towards you because they were hungry. So here's 2,000, just get the picture in your mind, 2,000 pigs that ran over the cliff. I don't know if they lined up single file or if there was just a whole herd of them that went over the cliff at the same time. But can you picture in your mind? I just wonder why nobody's ever made a movie about this. 2,000 pigs running over this cliff, going into the sea, drowning. Now, if you were one of the people that were watching those pigs, what would you think? Well, let's go on. And they that fed the swine, verse 14, fled. I think I'd run too. And told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So the guys that were watching the pigs, they got scared and they ran. I mean, if you were responsible for these pigs and you saw them all run over a cliff, and I don't know if you were out there in the middle, stop, don't go, or what the deal was. Man, they got scared. They ran. They went back to the city. I mean, they were probably responsible for the swine. And they went back and they told everybody they could meet. Boy, you never believe what just happened. We were out there and all the pigs, I don't know if they saw if they saw Jesus interacting with this madman, but they sure saw the pigs running over the cliff and into the sea. And so all this, let's see, verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they were not only afraid at what the story they heard about the pigs running into the sea, but here's this madman that had lived close to them. I mean, they'd probably been out there for funerals. They'd probably been out there maybe to visit graves, and they'd seen this crazy man naked, running around day and night, crying out, cutting himself with stones. There he was, clothed, sitting down very peaceably and calmly in his right mind. Now, that's what Jesus does to a person. See, the fourth thing I was going to mention a minute ago, what the devil would like to do to us when he gets a hold of us, he'd like to kill us. He'd like to kill us physically. He'd like to kill us spiritually. And when the devil gets hold of a person, he leads them to destruction. They destroy their testimony. They destroy their life. And if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they're going to go to hell with him. But when Jesus comes, he gives life and meaning to life. Here was a madman that had no meaning in his life, had no peace in his life, couldn't even dress and set, and yet when he met Christ, fully clothed, sitting in his right mind. And when people saw him, they were afraid. And they began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. See, I think that, and again, as I studied, there was a lot of pagan Greeks in this area, and they feared their gods, even though they weren't gods. Here was somebody that had more power than their gods. Here was somebody that showed that he could do things that their gods could not do, and they were afraid of him. And they said, would you please leave? Would you depart from this place? Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, so he honored their request. And by the way, you might say, well, why did Jesus allow these devils to go into the pigs? He probably knew they were going to run into the sea. I mean, he must have known that he was going to destroy somebody's property. And again, I don't know the answer to that question. I know for sure that Jesus values a man more than he does a pig. And a soul is more important than a pig. And he gave him, I mean, he didn't tell him to go into the pigs, he just gave him permission. I mean, you could ask the same question today. Why does God allow tornadoes to happen? People get killed or earthquakes to happen? I mean, I mean, he doesn't cause it. He allows it to happen. And maybe when we get to heaven, he'll explain why he let all these pigs run into the sea. I don't think we'll care when we get there, but I mean, God knows what he's doing. I'm not going to question what he does. I'm just going to know that he's God and he knows what he's doing. And so he gets into the ship, verse 18, and he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This man that was restored to his right mind because all the devils were cast out. And he said, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to travel with you. I want to be where you are. Now, you might say, well, Jesus was sort of in an agreeable mood because when the devils asked if they could go into the pigs, he said, okay. And when the people said, would you get away from here, please? We want you to leave. He didn't give them any argument. He got into the ship and left. And yet here was a man who had been cured. Here was a man whose life had been changed. Here was a man the devils had been cast out of. And he made a request that was probably more reasonable and more honorable than the other two. I'd like to go with you. And Jesus, here's what he said. Howbeit, verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now again, I want you to notice the words. Every time Jesus has referred to himself before in the book of Mark, he's referred to himself as the Son of Man. In this particular passage, he says, go home and to your friends. And again, by the way, he couldn't live with his friends. He couldn't live with his family. I mean, he had to live out in the caves, in the tombs, because of what the devils made him do in his body. And here was Jesus said, no, I understand why you want to go with me, but I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go back to your friends. And as you go back, I want you to tell them how much compassion that the Lord has had on you and the great things he hath done for you. And verse 30, and he departed and began to publish. And there's this name I was trying to think of, Decapolis, the 10 cities. He began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I mean, can you imagine? This man that you knew as a madman, who lived in the tombs, who cut himself with sharp stones, who wore no clothes, who cried day and night. Now he comes back, fully clothed, in his right mind, talking about how great things God had done for him. We'd probably marvel too. I marvel every time I run into somebody that gets saved and their life is changed. And by the way, that happened to all of us. We may not have seen the amount of change that this man did, but every single one of us saw a change in our life. We sang that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And we have the same marching orders from our Lord that this man had from his. Same Lord, by the way. Go and tell how great things God's done for you. Go home to your family, go home to your friends, and tell them how much compassion that the Lord had on you and the great things that he did for you. And every single person that's here tonight, that's a Christian, that knows Jesus as their Savior, has that same order from our Lord. He showed compassion on us. If he gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell tonight. Every single one of us. He showed great compassion on us, and he hath done great things for us. He saved us, gave us a home in heaven, gives us the Holy Spirit. You just go on down the list. Every person we meet, we can tell them the same message. We have a God that doeth great things. Anybody have a question? comment.